Please, we're going to finish up tonight's session on doctrine of salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter number 5. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. Just a couple quick announcements. This Saturday, of course, the teens are going canvassing, and anyone that would like to go with us, it'll be from 9 till noon, and would love to have your help with that. So if you can go, please see me, and even if you can just go for part of it, just say, I give you about an hour and a half. Perfect. Love to have you. 9 to noon. Meet me here at 9. And it's Saturday, not Friday. Brother Ronnie Wolfram is in the hospital again. You pray for him. He's AFib is what they call it. Anyway, they're getting it under control. And so you pray for him. His heart is acting up. That's the best I can tell you. And I've been just staying in touch with him. So he's doing well. And then I spoke with Brother Keehan. His grandpa's funeral was yesterday. They had a wonderful time of visiting and meeting people they hadn't seen in forever. And it was a good time of fellowship, and the gospel was presented. They were on their way through Pennsylvania to Ohio to see her grandmother today. So pray for them as they travel. They'll be back this week. Romans chapter number 5, verse 9 and 10. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's read it together as a family, please. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we have be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We better try that one more time. Let's try that one more time. And the reason we read it out loud, because it's our right, and because it is right, and because I don't know who's had time to read today. I know that sometimes your lives get busy, and I'm definitely not judging anybody. It's always good to just read it out loud. Let's read 9 and 10 again. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let's look at what this means. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 18. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, please write this upon our hearts. Father, ingrain it deep, clear, plain, and straight, that we may be able to communicate it to others who have no hope. And Father, that in so doing, you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been looking at the doctrine of salvation. I know, online, I'm sure anybody who checked out our website or checked out our Facebook page probably went, what? Oh my, that's going to be like slow death in a tar pit, you know? But you know, the thing is, when you talk to people, and I pray you are talking to people, you'll find that people don't understand salvation. Their initial understanding is just a pie in the sky. There's this heaven place called, it's like a timeshare. We're going to get a Wyndham Resort in heaven. They don't understand any part of it. And they worry that maybe they're not going to be good enough to keep it, or they haven't been good enough to get it, or what I call wishful thinking. Well, I know Mama's in heaven. Why do you know Mama's in heaven? Because she was just such a good person. Hell is full of good people. Good people. I was told this. I don't know if this is true. I haven't checked it out on the internet, because everything on the internet's true. Is that the Federal Bureau of Investigations recruits Mormons quite often because they're moral people. Moral, meaning they know right from wrong, and they do right because they know it is right, and it's part of their way of getting into heaven and becoming a God someday. But do you understand that doesn't get you to heaven? They're moral. They do right. They follow the rules to the point where they are one of the targeted people to be recruited by our law enforcement because they're moral. But do you understand that's not what gets you into heaven? I think everybody ought to be moral. I think everybody ought to do right because it is right and it's right to do right now. But the truth is, that's not what gets you to heaven. And if you've ever paid any attention to your news feed on social media, people will make jokes and they'll say, I shouldn't be laughing at this. I'm so going to end up in where the booger man is because I laughed at this, but here I'm sharing it. You know, it's not about works. It's not about who your mom was or your dad. It's about, is God your father because of Christ? Whether it's imputation or adoption, every one of the eight doctrines that make up the doctrine of salvation, each one of them brings a new understanding, a new facet to what you and I have been given freely by God. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the foundation or the purpose of salvation, and that is reconciliation. This is the ground with which everything, all of God's motives and intentions were built upon. He wanted man reconciled to himself. The word reconciliation means to be brought from enmity to friendship, to bring peace where there was once hatred and strife. Now, nobody you talk to at work today, in their mind, thought to themselves, I hate God. I just hate him, and I shake my fist in his face, and nobody's that crazy. Nobody's that foolish. But the truth is, we're enemies. When we were lost, all lost people, including me when I was lost, was an enemy of God. Because I was a friend of the world. And as a friend of the world, I was no friend of God's. So reconciliation is to be brought from a place of enmity or as an enemy to friendship, to bring peace where there was once hatred and strife. God is not reconciled to man. Do you understand that? God is not reconciled to man because God is not the one who was offensive. God is not the offender in this relationship. He is the offended. Man must be reconciled to God because we are the offender in this relationship. In this equation, God is not reconciled to me. I have to be reconciled to God. Now, the need for reconciliation started in the garden, as you know, because Adam, when he ate of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the of knowledge of good and evil, do you understand? It wasn't the fruit that made him sinful. There really wasn't. It wasn't the fruit that made him sinful. It was the disobedience of partaking of it. And the funny thing is the devil was so stinking smart. The thing about the devil is God never said he wasn't going to give Adam and Eve the knowledge of good and evil. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God was never going to give that to him. But for training purposes, God put one thing out in the middle and said, no. That's how you train your children. You don't child-proof the house. You house-proof the child by putting one thing in the middle and going, no, and getting them to understand what no is. And I'm telling you right now, the reason we have the law enforcement, the reason we have the prison system is because people have not been taught what no means. And they have to have the boundaries brought in tight to teach them what no means. God never intended for mankind to sin. His foreknowledge, yes, I believe he knew, but it wasn't his intention. So Adam became alienated to God when he partook. That's why it says in Genesis 3:23, God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. In innocence, Adam could fellowship with God. But after he ate of the tree, a barrier of sin was erected and their fellowship was broken. He was alienated to God, and all of Adam's descendants, that's you and I, were alienated to God because we sinned in Adam. Now in love, God desired us to be reconciled back to him. But the problem is you and I can't make matters right. We couldn't do it on our own. God had to initiate it. God had to redeem man back to himself. And if you remember all the other seven things we talked about, it's the fact that when Christ did the work on Calvary, in so doing, he brought believers up to his righteous standard. Now, how did we get it? Well, we got reconciliation because of a mediator named Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 3. Galatians, it's right after 2 Corinthians. Look at Galatians 3. We have a mediator. Now, a mediator is a go-between, a person who stands between the two parties and communicates with both. And before man could be reconciled to God, there had to be a mediator who could talk to both parties. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Now, in the case of Abraham, God was making an unconditional promise. And that means that God did not require anything on Abraham's part to fulfill it. There was no mediator between God and Abraham because he didn't need it. Because God made Abraham a promise. He wasn't expecting Abraham to live up to it. He made it. Now, when Moses comes along, we get the law. Now, the law required a mediator. It needed a priest. Why? Because man had to keep up his end of the agreement. And that was the weakness of the law. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. And the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, it called for obedience. See, the problem with the law was it called for obedience from people like myself who have no ability to fulfill it. That's why we need a mediator, the go-between, the one that went between the two of us. See, God's promise to Abraham was, he was the sole contracting party in this group, in this covenant. That was the strength of the promise, because it did not demand anything from man. Now, Job wanted somebody to mediate. If you've ever read through the book of Job, where's the daysman? Where is my mediator that can mediate between God and I? Then only Jesus could be that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Only Jesus could be the go-between, the one that could talk to both sides, the one that could talk to both parties and mediate. Look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Only Jesus could represent both God and man. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was fully God and fully man. And as the only God there is, God is the God of all men, and God wanted all men to be saved. Now this one that he's talking about is the mediator, which is Christ. That's why I believe when Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One of the neat things he talked about, we've talked about the life and we've talked about the truth, but he is the only way. He's the only one that could make the way. He could be the go-between. So through Christ, himself being man, God is able to approach man with forgiveness. And through Christ, himself being God, any poor sinner can approach God to receive forgiveness of sins. Now, the problem with man's religion is we try to put in place other mediators. People pray to Mary to be a mediator. I sat in a Catholic funeral down in El Paso to a 16-year-old girl who had died that we had met briefly. We went to her funeral, and the priest said we could now pray to that 16-year-old girl, and she could mediate for us. There are not just them. There's other groups that put other mediators between you and God. That's man's religion, and that doesn't work. Now, Jesus had to be both God and man to be able to represent both God and man and to reconcile us. Now, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it's called the mystery of godliness, God manifesting himself in the flesh. Now, he's the mediator of our reconciliation, but we also now have a payment. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, look at it now. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, you're going to see the payment for our reconciliation. What was it that brought reconciliation to us? Hebrews 2 and verse 18, look what it says. "For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Him, being man, knew what it was like to walk in our shoes, to walk in our skin. He knows what it's like. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. He's the perfect mediator because he knows what it's like to be you. He can actually look at mankind and say, I've been where you are. Not sinful, but I've been tempted. I've been tried. I have suffered. He can also look at God and say, I know what it's like to be there in perfection and in holiness. And he could mediate between the two because of it. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, listen to what the Bible reads. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. He can, no matter who they are, he can save them. Now, we can only come to God through Christ. It was his obedient life, his sacrificial death, his shed blood, his bodily resurrection that reconciled man back to God. That means that Jesus settled the sin question once and for all to God's satisfaction. That's what that means. In Romans 5:10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You and I were enemies of God. Enemies. And we didn't feel any need or desire to be reconciled to him. We were hostile to him. Thank God he didn't have the same attitude we did. But he took the initiative. Since God worked so selfishly to reconcile you and I to him, do you honestly think he's going to ever let us go? No. If his death saves you, how much more will his life keep you? You've been brought together from the place of being an enemy to being God's friend. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter number 1. I want to show you how far reconciliation stretches. What is its scope? Look at it. Colossians chapter number 1. And, well, we'll start in verse 19, but it's really verse 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Speaking of our mediator, speaking of Christ. Look at verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now there are two things that get reconciled in this section of Scripture. Number one, it's things. Now this is future tense. You know, when Jesus returns, yeah, that's the ultimate salvation is the fact that he comes and he takes us out of here. He renovates this earth with fire and builds a new one. Eventually, all things, animals, inanimate. Do you realize in Job, the Bible says that sin has even ravaged the heavenly bodies, that the stars are not pure in his sight? You never thought of that, did you? That sin didn't just ravage this planet, but everything. Hebrews 9:25 says things in heaven should be purified. Why? Because sin has separated us. The animal kingdom is corrupted with sin also. In Romans 8 and verse 19 and 20, it says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. Do you understand? Waiting. I mean, the whole earth in its tumult is because of sin. That's why animals get sick and die too. But here in Colossians, look at verse 21. He talks about reconciling people. It says in verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The purpose of Christ's death was to make it possible for this, to go from the place of being an enemy of God. Because listen to me, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. He minces no words with that. And I was, when I was lost, I was God's enemy. And I have now been brought to a place where I'm now his friend. The strife is gone and peace remains. Now, Jesus died on the cross as a real human being. A real human. The Gnostics say, well, he just died spiritually. No, he died fully as a human being. You'll see that in Hebrews 2. But in verse 22 here in Colossians 1, it says, in the body of his flesh through death. That means he had actual blood. He had actual dermis and epidermis. He had veins and he had arteries. He had muscles and sinew and ligaments and tendons. And they were pushed to the limit as he was beaten as he hung there under his own body weight and gravity. Only by God's marvelous grace do we ungodly sinners get delivered from our sin. But you see, we have an advocate. Now, I love this part. Go all the way to the back of the book. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. While you're turning there, listen to what Romans 8:33 says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now let's look at a couple of things out of that verse for a second. Let's kind of break it down for a second. Do you realize even though you sin, God is still your Father? He is still your Father. As children, sin does break fellowship, but sin doesn't break relationship. A birth is something you can't undo. Do you understand that? You are born again. You can't undo that any more than you can undo your birth, your physical birth. Now, it says here, we have an advocate, a righteous defender. It says Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, that means when Satan comes and lays a railing accusation at your on you, about you, to the Father. He throws it in the Father's face. Look at what they're doing. Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of the Father, says, hey, charge that to my account. That's what he's saying. Hey, charge that. No, charge that to my account. I'll pay it. That's what Paul told Philemon when Onesimus went back home, carrying the letter to Philemon. He says, hey, if he's wronged you, you just put that on my account. I'll cover it. So Jesus said, if this is the throne, Jesus is sitting right here. And every time Satan accuses somebody, he says, lay that, put that on my account. I'm covering that. I'm covering that. That's covered. I got that. That's been taken care of. Now, Jesus removed the wall of partition between God and man. Okay? That's what the veil represented between the holy place and the most holy place. But Jesus also removed the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Jews and Gentiles have never got along. Never got along forever and ever and ever and ever. Never got along. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. But I want you to understand, when Christ built his church, when he created the local New Testament church, he reconciled Jew and Gentile believers. Look at it. Ephesians 2. Now, just as a side note, brothers and sisters, there are three places in this Bible where it says one body. And if I've had a nickel for every time somebody's thrown that in my face and tried to prove universal church, I'm telling you it's not true. Because in context, as you're about to read, they're talking about the bigotry that goes on between Jew and Gentile. The problems in the church that are struggling between, I'm more spiritual because I'm Jewish. You didn't get circumcised, so you're not actually as holy as I am. And we keep the feasts and all of the traditions, and you don't, you Gentile dogs. Thank God you just made it in the door to heaven. Maybe they'll let you sweep the golden streets. Because it's crazy. When you read it in context, the whole chapter, you're like, really? We don't have that kind of problem here at First Baptist Kingstown. We just don't. We get along. The rank gets dropped at the car. It's really wonderful. Whether you're enlisted or officers, we get along great. Whether you're civilian or military, we get along great. Whether you're an entrepreneur or whether you're a federal employee, we get along great. Why? Because God hath reconciled us, not just to himself, but to each other. Now look at it. Ephesians 2, verse 11. We're going to read a little bit here. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews calling you unworthy, the Jews saying, that's the circumcision, saying, hey, you're not us. In the flesh made by hands, look at verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, this is what the Gentiles were like in verse 12. And the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. But the funny thing is, in Colossians 2, Paul says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The best way you can describe Gentiles before Christ was the word without. They were without. They were without God. They were without Christ. They were without citizenship. They were without hope. They were without the covenants. They were just were without. But God had called the Jews. Now look, if you go to Deuteronomy 7, what you're going to find is that God chose Abraham and his descendants, specifically Isaac and Jacob, not Ishmael and Esau. But he chose Abraham's descendants, and he chose them out and made them a peculiar people. Through dietary laws and a lot of the things you find in Leviticus, he did that on purpose. Why? So that people would know there's a difference. And then he gave them the law. He gave them his word. And they were supposed to be the beacon for all humanity. They were supposed to be the lighthouse. They were supposed to be the ones who told everybody else there is one true God. And they failed. Remember, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffs up. And in their pride, they called everybody else dogs. And were bigoted against the Gentile and did not take the word of God to the world like they were supposed to. Of all humanity, God chose that one group and said, "You're mine. You're going to dress different. You're going to eat different. You're going to live different so that other people know where to find me." Now that is, listen to me, that's a challenge to us as a New Testament church. We have been given grace. We have been given the true word of God. We have been given true, pure doctrine. And it's our job to take this information to the world. That's our job. But this is what the Gentiles were like. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see the intervention of God in their lives. Look at verse 13. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one," both one, both one, both who? Jew and Gentile, both one, both one. There's no difference. "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." This is really cool. At the temple, listen. They had this wall where the Gentiles were not supposed to cross. And by pain of death, they weren't allowed to cross. And when Paul finally, at the last few chapters of Acts, where Paul goes back to Jerusalem and he brings with him a few Gentiles, they see Paul in the temple and just assume he brought the Gentiles in past the wall. And that's why the tumult was made. That's why they wanted to kill him. It's because they thought, because they saw him in the marketplace consorting with Gentiles, they thought Paul had taken those Gentiles and crossed the barrier. That's why there was such a fuss. But look at this now. It says here, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of it in himself one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now the key word here is enmity. Enmity or enemy. The Jew and the Gentile did not get along. We had enmity between us and God. Then you had enmity in the New Testament church between Jew and Gentile. And God brought them together. Now this is what it's like. A distraught husband calls and he's desiring for me to help him reconcile with a wife that has left him. Or a worried mother who calls and wants to be reconciled with a wayward daughter. That's what we're talking about. God took two sides and put together. Equally, God had put, like I said, God had put a difference between Jew and Gentile so that he could accomplish his purpose. But when his purposes were accomplished, those differences were to go away. It was God's will that they be erased in Christ. Now, this was a hard problem for the first century church to really grasp. That's why Peter had to go in Acts 10. That's why God sent Peter to Cornelius' house, so Peter could deal with it. Well, actually, so God could deal with Peter about it. And that's why when Acts 15, they had the first kind of like the first Baptist preachers fellowship. All the folks came back to talk to the guys in Jerusalem who'd actually walked with Jesus and say, what do we do with this? I'm seeing Gentiles being saved. And that's when they realized that God had come to the Gentile as well. The Gentiles' old position was without Christ, but their new position was in Christ. In verse 14 and 15, you see they were aliens. Now they're a holy nation. They were strangers. Not now. They're no strangers anymore. They didn't have any hope, but now they have one hope in Christ. They were without God, and God and the Father. Now they have the God and Father of them all. Now look at verse 16 through 18. You see that they had, there was this reconciled them back to God. But in verse 14, it says basically that Christ is our peace and that Jesus has made peace with us in verse 15. And in verse 17, he preached peace. And now we have a unification. Now we've got the two coming together. So look at Ephesians 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, who hath made both one. Look at verse 15. Make himself twain, one new man. In verse number 16, reconcile both into one body. And verse 18, you see that they have access by one spirit. Now, in this section of Scripture, you see three illustrations of what reconciliation looks like. You've got verse 19. It says, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That means they're one nation now. We are one group of people. Verse 19, the last part of it says that we're one family and of the household of God. All the saved everywhere are part of the family of God, Jew and Gentile. Verse 20, though, through 22, it says we're one temple. Look at this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Of course, you know from 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you a question. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to God? When did that happen? When did you get reconciled to God? Think back now. Let me ask you another question. It's a little more closer to home. Have you been reconciled to the persons that are the people in this church? Have you been reconciled to them, to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you reconciled? Last night we took the Lord's Supper. And it's a dangerous thing to come to the Lord's table and not be right with the people in the body of Christ. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Now, I'm not talking about enemies. None of us in this church would ever look at anybody and go, that's my enemy, I hate them. But like family, we have strife from time to time. We can poke each other. We can irritate each other. Some more than others. Nobody is good at it as I am of irritating people. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23. Matthew 5 and verse 23. The Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer. You see that? Offer thy gift. And then it says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Take your Bible, go to the next chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. The Bible says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Like any other church in America, every church has a history. Every church, if it's been around any length of time, is going to have transitions. It's going to have things where people have, and things you've never gone through before. So you don't know how to act. That's okay. We figure it out as we go. Did you know I used to think I knew everything there was to know about raising kids before I had kids? I knew everything there was to know, sister. I really did. I used to think I knew everything there was to know about pastor until I became a pastor. I sat down, my first pastor down there in Arkansas, a lady invited us over to the house for tea, and we sat down, and she was explaining, her and her husband were well-to-do, and we appreciated having them, and there's a blessing, but she started to explain to me, you know, why are you doing it such and so? And I said, well, Miss Pam, with my extensive 18 months of pastoring, that's best I could figure out right now. During transition times in churches, the devil has a tendency to get us on either side of the coin, and we argue, we fuss a little bit. We do our best to put on a face and ignore it, like we're too spiritual. But in our heart of hearts, we have not been reconciled one to another. We've not gone from a position of strife to friendship, from a position of enmity to peace. We would never admit it, but even in a church our size, at our age, I challenge you today to be reconciled one to another. You've been reconciled to God on the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been reconciled to the saints of old. And to live above with the saints we love, man, that's going to be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. Have you been reconciled? You're saved and you know it? I can only imagine. I was thinking of this today as I was reading through it again before I came. What would it be like to sit in Ephesus where you got Jews and Gentiles? Where the Jews would make fun of the Gentiles and call them dogs. Make jokes about them when nobody was looking back at the synagogue. You know, brother so-and-so, the manure guy. Yeah, he just whatever, and he makes some joke about it. Well, now he's saved, and he's sitting in the pew next to him on Sunday morning. Can you imagine the strife? Can you imagine the old hatreds? Can you imagine the old, you know, get a little burr under our saddle because that's just not the way we used to do it back? My brothers and sisters, God has reconciled us. Let's be reconciled to each other. See, it says here that the Christian's duty now concerning reconciliation is to help bring this message to other people. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 18. The Bible says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That word reconciled means to change thoroughly, that sinful man was reconciled to God. And, you know, and religion is our feeble attempt to reconcile ourselves, because it took Christ to reconcile us. It took his death on the cross to reconcile us. Look at verse 19. It says, let me make sure I've got my scriptures right or I'm going to lose it. Here we go. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, you know what that word imputation means? To put on the account of another. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because our sin was put on the account of Christ, because Christ's righteousness was put on our account, because the demands of God's holy law was satisfied at Calvary, man is now able to be reconciled to God. The record of our sin will never be brought up again to be imputed to us. Now then, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. See, at the time of this writing, there were two kinds of provinces in the Roman Empire. There were senatorial and imperial provinces. Now, a senatorial province was a place where people were at peace. They were peaceful. They were not at war with Rome. Many of them had senatorial or senate seats. But imperial provinces were dangerous because they weren't at peace. And they were willing to rebel against Rome at any time they could get away with it. And Rome would send ambassadors to these rebellious imperial provinces to try to keep rebellion from breaking out. And since Christians are the ambassadors of Christ and this world is in rebellion against God, this world is an imperial province. This is a place that's in constant desire to be in rebellion against God. That's why ambassadors are sent. God has sent you and I with the message, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled. One day God will declare war on this province. And on that day, it'll be too late to be reconciled. On that day, it'll be over. And it is our ministry to tell everyone that they can be at peace with God because of Christ's work on the cross. See, that's the message of reconciliation. It's the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We represent Jesus to this world as his ambassadors. That's why he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was the point of it all. Imputation, adoption, those were all the methods and the means in which, the way he did things. Why? But this is the why. He wanted to be reconciled with, have us reconciled to him, because we're the offender, not him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, Father, we've called upon you in praise and thanksgiving because you have reconciled us to yourself. We, the offender, we, the enemy, now as your friend. We who were at strife with you, now at peace. We praise you, God, for loving us. We praise you for your amazing grace of giving us the ability to be reconciled. We thank you, Jesus, for mediating this, for going and being the go-between between the two parties, that we could be reconciled. And Father, if there's one here tonight that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to see themselves as the offender that needs to reconcile. And Father, tonight we call upon you and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us in any area of our life where we have not reconciled with a brother or a sister in our midst. Father, tonight that you would bring up whatever has been keeping us from being at peace with one another. Yea, that has kept us from being friends. You would bring it up tonight. And Father, tonight we also ask that you would put on our heart those that we live with and work with, go to school with, that don't know you as their Savior, who've yet to be reconciled, who are waiting for the message to be brought to them like it was us. Speak to our hearts now, Father. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open, brothers and sisters. Whatever business you have with the Lord, let's do it together tonight.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill. Where your blood was spilled for my ransom, everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Thank you. bring me to my knees. Lord,
if we really think back to all the things we have been forgiven, can we not forgive our brothers and sisters? I mean, seriously. The Bible says love covereth the multitude of sin. That love believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Can you by faith just reconcile yourself to the other party and be friends? Appreciate their differences. Be long-suffering with their shortcomings because you love them.
Bore my sin in death. And now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful that you've reconciled us. You've brought us back. You've forgiven us. Father, help us to take this message to the world and bless us tonight as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. May look this way. Sunday is Easter.